It's good to see those of you that are back again this evening. My sermon tonight is one that actually I consider to be quite easy and simple. But whenever I teach it, I have a lot of people go, wow, that was deep meat. But I think that you will be able to digest this. It is basically a coming to understand the very nature of our universe. And it is dealing with the fact that actually there are two different dimensions that exist. And we're going to be studying these two dimensions, the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension. At first, to see something about the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension, if you can see it, it's physical, it's temporary. The spiritual dimension, you cannot see. In John chapter 4, verse 24, speaking about God, it says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All I want to get from this verse is the very nature of God. God is spirit. God is eternal. And not only is God eternal, he's immortal, he's invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we learn about this dimension where God is. It's invisible to us. You can't see it. I cannot see it. But it is also eternal and immortal. That is why sometimes I refer to it as being prime reality. That is, the spiritual dimension existed for eternity. It exists now, and it will continue to exist for eternity. The physical dimension was brought into existence by a spiritual being in a spiritual dimension, by God. Going further with this, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so if you can see it, guess what? My body, temporary. The planet on which we're living, temporary. The sun that you see coming up, temporary. The solar system in which we live, temporary. The universe, the physical universe, temporary. You can get these very powerful microscopes and go down to the molecular level. If you can see it through a microscope, temporary. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how small it is. If you can see it with your eye, it is physical. It is temporary. But then again, there's another dimension that you cannot see. That dimension is eternal. You find this really well over in 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 through 17. Giving you a little bit of background before we read this. You know, Elisha was the prophet that came after Elijah. I'm just curious if you have a difficult time getting those two in order. I used to get them all mixed up. I'll tell you a simple way to fix that. In the alphabet, J comes before S. So Elijah comes first, Elisha comes second. But whenever Elijah was about to be taken from this world, Elisha would not stop following him. And as they came to the Jordan River, Elisha made a request, and that is he was wanting a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had. Elijah said, if you see me when I am taken, you will know that you have received what you requested. Sounds like a strange request, but if you go and you read the rest of the story, sometimes we ask the question, how was Elijah taken up? Some of you might say, when a whirlwind. Well, actually, he was taken up by angels. You see, what it was that Elisha saw, he said, I see the chariots of Israel like fire. What happened was Elisha got his request, the double portion of the spirit, and as a consequence of that, he could see the spiritual dimension that you and I cannot see. You see this especially here in the text here in 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. You see, the spiritual dimension was there all along. And so, you know, whenever Elisha's servant wakes up and he sees the army of Syria is around, surrounded the city of Dothan, he comes and he tells Elisha, I'm often wondering, what is his thinking when he tells Elisha about the army? And Elisha says, well, there's more with us than there are with them. There's me and you. There's just you, just two here. What do you mean there's more with us than there are with them? And when his eyes were opened, he could see what Elisha could see all along. He could see the spiritual dimension surrounding Elisha and the army of Syria. It was there all along. We just can't see it. To us, to you and I, it is invisible. Psalm says in chapter 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. We were just reading about that being done back here in 2 Samuel 6. My question is, where are these angels? I don't see them. So does that mean they're not there? No. Really, it's a matter of faith. If God tells me this dimension exists, that's enough for me. Other verses that are similar to this, Matthew 18, 20. For where two or three are gathered together, I in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, let's see. One, two, three, four. Okay, we got more than three. He is here in our midst. You see him? No. I don't see him. But he's here. How do you know he's here? Because he said it. There is a spiritual dimension that exists right alongside ours. You could have spiritual beings surrounding you, and you wouldn't even know it because you can't see them. They are invisible. Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You remember I always ask you this question when the Lord says in Isaiah 41, 10, I am with you. I ask you, do you believe this? He says here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then where are you? I can't see you. It comes down to a matter of faith, doesn't it? That we honestly believe God is with us. That Jesus is in our midst, that there is a spiritual dimension that actually even does exist that we cannot see because it is in reality a whole other dimension of existence. And that is what you've got to let seek in. It is not somehow so small we can't see it. We can see small things with large telescopes. We can see small things with microscopes. That's not the way the spiritual dimension is. It's a whole other dimension of existence. Now then, that we have nailed that down, let's talk about human beings. And exactly what are we? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I want you to realize that God is a spirit. When it's talking about in our image, this is not talking about with ears and eyes. God is not physical. Stop thinking of him in a physical term. He is a spiritual being. So when we're talking about man being made in his image, this is extremely significant. Human beings are beings of two dimensions together. There is a physical aspect of us that you can see. But there is a spiritual aspect of you that you cannot see. You can do all the MRIs you want, all the CAT scans you want. You're not going to find your spirit. It is invisible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to choose this particular verse here because I'm wanting you to see there's more in you than meet the eye. Literally. When I look at you, I see physical. But there's a part of you that is spiritual. There's a part of you that even though your physical body may decay, there's a part of you connected to the other dimension that is part of the other dimension. And you remember that part of the dimension is eternal. It is immortal. So there's a part of you that is eternal, that continues to exist even when you die. Can't see it. You know, I've been in people's presence when they die, and you don't really need to open the window. That's okay. They can get out. We open the window because we're thinking in physical terms. Now, if you've never done that before, I've been around where I've seen that done. Okay, I understand the idea. You try and let them out, but you got to understand, you stop thinking in physical terms. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, I got a question for you. In the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did Adam and Eve die that day? Yes and no. You go, wait a minute, what do you mean yes and no? They died spiritually. Later on, 900 years, they died physically. Because there are two parts of you, there are two types of death. There is a physical death and a spiritual death. Spiritual death takes place when you choose to sin. Physical death takes place when your spirit and your body are separated. Ezekiel 18:20, for the soul who sins shall die. I just want to get that part out of the verse. There is a soul within you. And you need to understand that when you choose to sin in the flesh, your soul dies. James 2:26, very important verse in this regard. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what is actually happening at death? The spirit and the body are separated. Well, what happens to the body? Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Again, I'm wanting you to see in all these verses, you're seeing the same thing over and over and over again, and that is, you are a dual-dimensional being. Physical and spiritual together. And when you sin, you die spiritually. And eventually, you die physically. Physical death is a separation of the body and the spirit. The body returns to the dust, but the spirit continues to exist. And it returns to God who gave it. Now, that being said, this should better help you understand the nature of the Christ. John says in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's stop right there. You remember the nature of God? God is Spirit. There was a point in time when the Christ was pure Spirit. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So again, at this point in time, the Christ is the Word. He is spirit, spiritual dimension only. But the beauty of Christianity is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of his Father, full of grace and truth. What we have in the Christ is a spiritual being coming into our dimension and taking upon himself our physical form, flesh, in the physical dimension. The way it's put over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to understand what God the Father is like, you want to understand his character, his holiness, you look to Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate manifestation of God because in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Continue in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus had a literal body. Remember the Lord's Supper here? That body was beaten. That body was scourged. That body was nailed to a cross, and he died. His body and his spirit were separated, and his spirit descended to Hades. When you go to Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15, it explains why this was necessary. I'm just going to flip my sermon outline over there. Inasmuch then as the children partake of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus had to come here in the form of flesh and blood, a spiritual being taking upon himself flesh and blood so he could die for our sins. And then when his spirit did descend to Hades, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering death and the one who had the power over death, Satan. And as a result of that, he has freed you and I from being in bondage to Satan, sin, and death. So when we're talking about the incarnation of the Christ, we're talking about literally God in the flesh. Remember what Paul wrote to the Holy Spirit to Timothy? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God in the flesh. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now then, that's just the introduction. Now we're going to get down and try to discuss a better understanding of actually what's happening whenever we obey the gospel. In John chapter 3, 5 through 6, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we have to ask the question, exactly how is one born of the Spirit? We're born of the water. Well, guess what? Water is physical. I can see it right there. But how is one born of the Spirit? Because I can't see it. Born of the flesh? Okay, I can see the seed, and I can see the baby. You know, we got, you can see your baby real well. You can see Amy real well. We're going to see her a lot better here in a few months. But you can see the baby. But you can't see the Spirit. So exactly how is this done? Now, I want you to look at the beginning of this verse. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Look at the phrase here. You purified what? Your soul. You remember, you are a dual being. You have a soul within you which is eternal. The soul that sins shall die. What we are purifying is not your physical body. You remember 1 Peter 3:21? Like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. When you're baptized, you're not washing your physical body. It is not removing filth off your physical body. It is not doing anything to you physically. Where it is affecting is you spiritually. It is purifying your soul. That's where the sin causes the damage. And that is what needs to be purified. When you are born again, your soul is purified. Going further, and he says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Now, here's that born again phrase we learned back there in John chapter 3. Born again, not of corruptible seed. You remember back there we talked about born of the flesh is flesh? That's the corruptible seed. I can get a microscope. I can see the seed of the male. I can see the egg of the female. You can see them, folks. They come together, guess what? That physical body is going to die. We're talking about a spiritual birth taking place. For a spiritual birth to take place, you've got to have a spiritual seed. Born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You must understand the way in which the spiritual dimension, God, connects with our spirit is through the seed of the Word of God. This is no ordinary book, folks. This is the Word spoken by God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. And this Word is incorruptible. This Word abides forever. This is the connecting point between my soul and God, his word entering into my heart, producing faith, and ultimately a child of God. This is how we're born of the Spirit. Again, going back to 1 Peter 1, 24 to the end. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So what is the incorruptible seed? It is the word of God. The word of God endures forever. You remember we talked about spiritual dimension? It is eternal. There is a part of you that is eternal. And what you have here is the word of God that endures forever. The seed of God's word is the connecting point where your spirit is able to be purified and become a child of God. You have to receive the seed and then obey by faith. Let's go a little bit deeper now with this. We talked about being born of the water and of the Spirit. John 6:63. If I was going to pick one verse on this subject that I consider to be one of the more important ones, this is it. It is the Spirit who gives life. What kind of life are we talking about? You've already got physical life. You're alive right now. Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. The kind of life he's talking about is eternal life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. I've told you this numerous times. I'm going to tell you one more time. Three lessons from that verse. I could probably all tell it to me by heart. First of all, there's a direct connection between the Holy Spirit and eternal life. Second, there's a direct connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so third, there's a direct connection between the Word of God and eternal life. Those are the three important lessons we learn from this verse because it shows us again how it is that we're born of the Spirit. It is done through the seed of the Word of God. Now we're going to go over to Romans 6 and spend a bit of time here. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now I want you to realize this is not just symbolic. This actually, literally happens. You are baptized into Christ. Baptism is not symbolic of washing away sins. It does it. It is not symbolic for remission of sins. It does it. Something is happening. It is not happening to you physically. It is happening to your soul. It is happening to your soul. You're baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Two things said here. You're baptized into his death, and you're also baptized into Christ Jesus. The third thing I want you to see in verse 5 is when you do this, when you repent and you're baptized, if you don't realize this, you're dealing with the parallel between death, burial, and resurrection, the death of Christ on the cross, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. You die to sin and repentance, you're buried in baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life, the other side of repentance. When that happens, a uniting takes place. You are united together with Christ in the likeness of his death whenever you repent and are baptized. We're going to go deeper with that. First of all, I want to nail down again the fact in verse 3, you're baptized into Christ Jesus, you're baptized into his death. And in verse 4, you were buried with him through baptism into death. Now let's go to Acts 22:16. This is when Paul obeyed the gospel. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you sin, where is the damage done? Spiritually. You must let that sink in. The damage is done to your soul. The soul that sins shall die. Spiritual death is a reality. You have your soul purified when you obey the truth. When you are baptized, your soul, where the sin is doing the damage, those sins are washed away, and your soul is thus purified because the sins are no longer there on it. Revelation 7:14 says, "And I said to him, sure, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, I assure you, these Christians here did not find a big bathtub full of blood and then take their white robes and wash them in them. And what is this talking about? This is talking about, again, about the purifying of their soul. What is it that takes away the sin? It's the blood of the Christ. You're baptized into his death. This is the way our soul enjoys the benefits of the blood of the Christ. It is the blood that takes away the sin. And so now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. You see, we're finishing almost real quickly, isn't this easy? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 through 17. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "should become one flesh." It stopped right there. Okay, this is a quote that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam quoted this whenever woman was created, how the two should become one flesh. This is talking about the physical union of the male and the female. And ultimately, a child even being produced in that. You have the egg and the sperm coming together, and they become one. But I want you to realize we're talking about physical union. But notice the very next verse. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." The point I'm trying to make is your spirit, your soul, has to be joined, connected to the Spirit of God somehow, some way. The connecting point that takes place with us in Christ is in our spirit, in our soul. We are joined together. The two are joined in one spirit. Now let's go a little bit further with this. Go back to Romans. "Therefore you are buried with him through baptism into death. We have been united together in the likeness of his death." You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. You are united together in the likeness of his death. When is it that we become one with God and one with Christ? When we are baptized into Christ. Again, the point I'm trying to make is very simply this. Baptism is not symbolic. Something is actually, literally happening to your soul. Nothing's happening to your flesh. You're not removing dirt. I took care of that this morning. You took care of that this morning. That's not what baptism's about. Baptism is about removing the sin from your soul. Baptism is about you being in Christ, and Christ in you, and you become one together, united. And because he is in your heart through faith, when you die physically, when the resurrection comes, you're going to rise to eternal life. Because there's a connecting point, and this is the point I'm trying to get across now. The connecting point is that part of you can't see. It's your spirit, where the two become one, where they're joined together. This is better explained to us over in the Ephesian letter, and we'll close with this. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth." You remember, what is the seed of the gospel? It's right here in my hands. It's the word of the truth. They heard the word of the truth. So after you hear the word of the truth, the question is this: what are you going to do with it? Are you going to receive the seed into your heart, letting it produce the faith? Or are you going to let it go? If you let it go, there's not going to be a spiritual birth. You have to receive the seed, because it is through the seed, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are working through the seed to produce the faith, to culminate with the child of God being produced. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, I just want you to realize, is connected to you receiving the word, hearing it, and believing it. As you go further in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3 says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Here again, we're talking about his spirit in the inner man. How is that done? That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you're being rooted and grounded in love. I cannot overemphasize the importance of beginning of verse 17. Where does Christ dwell? In your heart. How does he dwell there? Through faith. Where does the faith come from? Because you heard it, the word of God. You received it. You believed it. You obeyed it. And when you obeyed the gospel, when you obeyed the truth, what happened to you is your soul was purified. The sins that were condemning your soul spiritually while you were spiritually dead were removed by the power of the blood of the Christ. You were baptized into Christ, into his death. Again, not symbolic, but literally. And thus, now you are united together with Christ. He is in you. He is in your heart by faith. You keep him there. You let him abide in you and his word abide in you. Because that is the connecting point between us and God and us having any hope of eternal life. You remember the three lessons? There's a connection between the Holy Spirit and the word. And there's a connection between the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And so there's a connection between the Word and eternal life. Let Christ abide in you. Let his Word abide in you and stay in you. And if it abides in you, again, the connecting point is your spirit, his spirit, connected. Connected because you received the incorruptible seed of the Word of God into your heart and let it produce the faith. And when you obeyed the truth, you became a child of God in Christ. You were joined together. Now then, you keep it that way to your death. Will you let Christ abide in you and you walk and you live by faith at the close of your life, letting his Word control your life? And it's going to happen to you. You're going to kick off. You're going to kick the bucket. You're going to die, okay? Whatever you want to call it. You're going to die physically, and it's going to be your funeral. The body's going to return to the dust. Your spirit will return to God who gave it. But when the resurrection comes, you're going to rise to eternal life. Because in this existence, in this life, you chose to receive the incorruptible seed of the Word of God into your heart. You let it produce faith. You let it produce a child of God who was born again. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. Born through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And whenever you obey the gospel one last time, something actually is happening to you. Not physically. You can see that. What's happening to you is the part that you can't even see. That part of you that is eternal. That part of you that you may not realize but God is trying to tell you, it's dead. And it needs to be healed. And the only thing that can heal you is the blood of the Christ. Then why not obey the gospel and be baptized into the death of Christ and let the blood of the Christ heal your soul, purify your soul, and remove the sin that is causing you to be spiritually dead? Because if you stay in your sin and you stay spiritually dead, and you die physically when you are spiritually dead, when the resurrection does come, and it is coming, you will rise to eternal condemnation. Because you are not in Christ. Because there is no connection between you and God. Because the sin that caused your soul to be dead is still there on your soul. I told you it was kind of a simple sermon. But at the same time, yeah, I admit that's a little deeper. But I think it's a very important principle to understand. There are two dimensions of existence. There's a physical dimension, and there's a spiritual dimension. And you and I are amazing creatures. We are creatures of dual dimensions. You are part of the physical dimension, but there's a part of you that is of the spiritual dimension. And that's the part that dies when you sin. And that's the part that needs to be healed by the blood of Christ. If you're not a Christian yet, and you believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of God, what that tells me right up front is you've heard the word and you've received it. All right, good. Now then, let the birth process complete itself to where now you confess your faith, you repent of your sins. You remember? You're putting off the old man, and then you're buried in baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. That being putting off the old man, putting to death the old man, and rising to walk in newness of life, that's repentance. That's the big commitment that you've got to be willing to make, and that is, I will follow your word by faith in my life now. If you're willing to make that great commitment, we will help you as you, by your faith, do what the Lord says do and arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let your soul be purified tonight to where there's no sin standing between you and your God. If you're a child of God already, and you know there's sin standing between you and your God that you haven't dealt with, the blood of the Christ is there for you. Take the sin to your God. Confess it to him and turn from it. The blood of Christ will cleanse you even today of your sin, but you've got to deal with it. You can't act like it's not there, and you can't harden your heart and stay in it. You have to be willing to do as God said do, and that is repent and confess it. If there's anything we can do for you in any way spiritually to help you obey the gospel to begin with, or to make yourself right with God tonight in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that Stephen has selected.